Ryan. Thank you. Yes, we can give him a hand. Let's give him a hand. Thank you. Well, I already introduced myself, and I've already made a whole bunch of mistakes, so let's hope that the next 20 minutes goes well, right? So I get to continue the conversation on characters this week, and we are going to go back and talk about the old days in the Bible. We are going to head right after God delivers the Israelites from the Pharaoh, and then they go 40 years in the Promised Land, and then Joshua leads them into the Promised Land. They take the Promised Land, and they are supposed to be living the dream, except they didn't follow all of the rules that God gave them. They were supposed to destroy all the enemies in the land so they would have peace, but they didn't do that. And so God let them live in the land with their enemies. So the Israels are basically the Culliver story for messing around and finding out. And so Joshua dies, and all of the people who remember what God did, delivered them, brought them into the Promised Land, all those people die, and then Israel forgets about God. They start to serve other gods, Baal, and follow along with the customs of the people around them, and then those people begin to oppress them. And so then they're oppressed, they're murdered, their villages are pillaged, they start to pray to God for delivery, and God sends a judge. And this happens time and time again. They would get a judge, the judge would deliver them by the hand of God, they would follow God again, the judge would die, they would do more evil, then they would call on God to rescue them, God would send a judge, they would follow God until the judge died, and then they would go back to doing evil. And so that's where we get to Judges 6, the story of Gideon, who is our character today. So read along with me. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying the crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, cattle, donkeys, and goats. These enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." So I want you to imagine for a second, they have been oppressed for 7 years. They have been reduced to starvation, and they have made hiding places for themselves in caves and mountains and in wine press. The wine press is a giant hole in the ground. So Gideon's hiding in a hole in the ground, threshing wheat so that he can feed his family and make sure that the Midianites don't see him. And God arrives, and God calls him Mighty Hero. God sees Gideon in that hole. That's good news for us today. That no matter where you are in your life, no matter what's going on, no matter how you're hiding, God sees you. And there's a lot of examples of this in the Bible with God seeing people. So in John 1:47, Jesus says, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." He's talking to Nathanael. So Nathanael was sitting under a tree, and his brother came and he found him, and he said, "We found the Lord. He's from Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But when God sees him, he says, "Here is a genuine son, a man of complete integrity." And then he says, "How do you know about me?" I love that. "How do you know about me?" And Jesus said, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. I saw you. I know you. And then Nathaniel was like, oh my God, my Lord and my Savior, my King. And he follows him. That's all it took. All it took was him to know that Jesus saw him. Then David said, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. I was woven together in the dark of my womb, mother's womb. You saw me before I was born. David was called a man after God's own heart. But before he could be after God's heart, God saw him. Before he was even born, God saw him. And my favorite example of God seeing someone is the story of Hagar, which some people call the story of Abraham. But Hagar was an enslaved Egyptian young woman who was property and was given to her master Sarai's husband to bear a child. I can't think of any way that you could be less seen than to be trafficked and then to be given away to give someone a child. And so she runs away because Sarai begins to abuse her when she gets pregnant. And the angel of the Lord found her beside a spring of water in the wilderness. And her encounter with God was so strong and so powerful that Hagar is the only person in the Bible to name God. Hagar said, you are the God who sees me. Have I truly seen the God who sees me? And Hagar calls God El Roi. We still use that today. The God who sees me. Isn't that beautiful? I just want to, for a second, just think about that. Just say it for a moment. Let's just all say it together. El Roi, the God who sees me. That is the promise of God. And the God who saw Gideon, who saw David, who saw Nathaniel, and who saw Hagar, he also sees you sitting right here today in the theater in Davis, California. He sees your doubts. He sees your fears. He sees your insecurities and your struggles. And he's with you. Amen. I love that. Y'all don't have to say amen. I will. Thank you. No. So then we go on, and God says to Gideon, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Go with the strength you have and rescue the Israelites from the Midianites. I am sending you. So the God who sees us also invites us to be a part of his mission. That's good news too. So when I think about the mission of God and how do I know that I have been invited to join in God's mission in this world, I'm reminded that there is a great commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. When Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, when I was younger, this used to kind of freak me out because you read about the disciples and they give up everything to go follow Jesus. And I'm like, I'm not a disciple. I'm not giving up my life. I'm not going and wandering somewhere and not knowing where I'm going. And that's just wrong. That's all twisted because the idea of a disciple does not mean that you have to literally give up everything and be homeless and go from place to place as the disciples did in the Bible. A disciple is just a dedicated follower of Jesus. And that's all he calls us to be today. Here at Discovery, we call that mission, and I just took this literally off of our webpage. There's a screenshot, and it says, our mission at Discovery is to discover and rediscover the good news of Jesus together. You can go read this on your own time. This is what we call it. We boil it down to be really, really simple. Being a disciple of Jesus, joining in his mission, is just to help other people discover and rediscover the good news of Jesus. And so when God says to Gideon, I am with you, go with the strength you have, Gideon replies, as some of us often do, how can I rescue Israel? How can I be a disciple? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe, and I am the least in my entire family, as if God didn't already see him in that hole in the ground hiding out. God sees us in our weakness and our insecurities, and he still calls us. He still calls us to go, to be a part of his mission. He still invites us to join in with him, and it doesn't matter how we feel about ourselves, because he sees beyond what we see, and he sees who he created us to be. And he created us to be followers of Jesus who go out and share the gospel with other people. And even though we have insecurities and we have fears, he calls that courage out of us. And the Lord said, we're going to skip to verse 16. The Lord said, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. And then Gideon replies, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that the Lord is really speaking to me. Before I read the next verse, I want to stop there. This is an interactive moment. I have asked God for signs so many times that I can't even count them. And I would love to know that I'm not alone. If you have ever asked God to show you a sign, will you raise your hand and let me know? Look at that. Thank y'all for being so honest. I have asked God, show me a sign, God. If you want me to do this, I need a sign. I need something big. I need something spectacular. I need to know that I know that I know without a doubt that you were saying, go and do this, right? And so God gives him a sign. He touches the meat and the bread that Gideon had brought him as an offering, and the fire flamed up from the rock and consumed it. And then the angel of the Lord disappeared. Now, I didn't include the other signs that Gideon asked for, but after seeing that sign, he went and he tore down the altar of Baal, and he tore down the Asherah pole, but he did it at night because he was afraid he was going to get caught. And then after he did that and he didn't get in trouble and they made him a hero, he asked God for two more signs. Two more. Can I get two more signs, God, just to be sure that you're telling me what you want me to do? And after God gives him those two signs, and they camp out in the and they're in their camp, and they're going to attack, God knows he's still afraid, and he's like, hey, you can actually go down to the camp, and you can hear what they're saying yourself. So God gives him sign after sign after sign for him to gather the courage and to do what God has already given him the victory over. And so then we're left with this question. How do we know what God wants us to do? Show me a sign, God. Show me. Give me the big sign so I know that I'm going the right way and I'm doing the right thing. And God says, you asked for a sign. Here it is. A couple of months ago, we were in our practices conversation, and Pastor Steve took us through the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And we talked about all of those practices that we could find that Elijah was doing. But one of the reasons that Elijah was there, right, he was running, he wanted to die, and God said to him, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. Sign. But God wasn't in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. Feels like a sign, but God was not in that earthquake. And then there was fire, and God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? God was not in the big signs. God was in the quiet moment. And sometimes when we wait for that big sign from God, we miss the whisper, because God is always speaking. He is always talking to us if we're listening. He is always speaking over us. And sometimes we miss it because we don't see a big sign. So let's talk about some ways to listen when you don't see a big sign. Because I mentioned the practices, we're going to go back and we're just going to talk through really quickly some of the practices we do here at Discovery. Prayer. Prayer is a great way because we get to communicate with God, right? The veil was torn. We don't have to go to a priest. So a priest can give God our prayers, and then we wait to hear from God. We can go directly to the source through prayer. Solitude, stripping away things that are distracting us, getting quiet, that's a really important thing for us to do to be able to hear from God. Fasting, we did that during Lent. Doesn't always have to be food. It can be fasting social media. It could be fasting games. It could be fasting anything that is a distraction to you. Reading. Sometimes we say, I want to hear from God. I don't know what God wants me to do, but I haven't read my Bible this week. Like, his word is right there for us. We need to pick it up, and we need to read it, and we need to be curious about what God is still doing through the words that were written thousands of years ago. Rest. Sabbath. I will tell you honestly, I'm not good at rest. I was sick last week, and as soon as I could get out of bed, I got out of bed and got right back to work, and then I got sick again. So you can hear my voice is a little bit hoarse because it came right back. Rest is not my friend, but rest and Sabbath is something that we need so that we can be quiet and still and hear God. Simplicity. Our lives are so busy. They're so full of so many things. I imagine if you don't have a schedule of everything you're doing today, you probably have one for the rest of the week. Let's pull away some things. Let's strip down some things if we want to hear from God. And community. So a great way to hear from God is being in a godly community. Here at Discovery, we have our neighborhood communities, and sometimes things that we don't see in ourselves that God has put in us, there is a godly person in your life who will speak that if you are in community with them. So the practices help us to tune out the noise around us and tune in to God and what he's saying to us. So the God who sees us and the God who invites us to join in his mission, and if we choose to say yes to that, gives us a caveat in the story of Gideon that it's not up to us to be the Savior. God is the Savior. And so then the Lord says to Gideon, after finally Gideon gets all of his signs and he says, yes, I will go and defeat the Midianites. He gathers up 32,000 soldiers, and God says, it's too many of you. If I let you guys fight, the Israelites will boast that they save themselves by their own strength. And we know how that ends, because every time they do their own thing, they end up worse off than they were. So God says, tell the people who was ever timid or afraid, they may leave the mountain and go home. And 22,000 of them went, leaving only 10,000. In my mind, I wonder, because if I were Gideon, I'd be like, God, can I go too? Because he was scared, right? So, I just wonder if that happened. Probably not. But then the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test to determine who will go with you and who will not. And so then God gets rid of the rest of the soldiers, leaving only 300. So they go from 32,000 to 300. For my mathematicians in here, I think that's 1%. Am I right? 1%? Okay, David's giving me a thumbs up. 1%. So from 32,000 to 300, and he says, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected their provisions, and he kept the 300. And when the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horn, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. And those who were not killed fled to places, and they won the battle. I won't try to say those words because I've already messed up enough to die. So it's a reminder to us that when we say yes to the mission, when we say that we want to be a part of what God is doing in our community, in our world, that it does not rest on our shoulders to save people. That is God's job. I've been a part of churches, and maybe some of you have too, where people have a count. Like how many people they led in the prayer to say how many people were saved, right? I led this many people. And I think that's weird, because why are we counting that? Because I didn't save anybody just because I led them into a prayer, right? God saves people. We get to invite. We get to share the good news. We get to share the gospel. We get to be light and salt in this world, but we don't save people. And instead of counting the number of people that we talk to about God, our lives should look more like a web. So I found this little silly picture, which I hope illustrates. Our life should look like that. Like, I touched one person, and then that person touched somebody, and then they touched somebody, and then I touched another one. And before you know it, there's this whole web of network of people that your life has impacted because you've been living your life on purpose for God, and you've been a part of his mission. And every person that you've touched has experienced how it feels to be in the presence of the Lord because they've been with you. And I want to tell you really quickly, like, if people don't feel that way when they're with you, then maybe you should stop and, like, ask God, what do I need to do differently to be the kind of person that people around me know that I am with Jesus and I am being that person that shows them what Jesus is like? Because that's what our lives should look like. And every single person we touch should have that experience from us. It should be love. It should be compassion. It should be kindness. And they might not decide just because they hung out with you for coffee that they want to follow Jesus. But they got a little glimpse of what Jesus is like. And then maybe they meet somebody else. And that somebody else shares a little bit more. And then somebody else shares a little bit more. And somebody else shares a little bit more. And then you get to be a part of their story and they're gone. But you also get to be a part of the story of every other person that they interact with who comes to know Jesus. So I hate the idea of thinking that it's up to me to save somebody. It isn't. It's just up to us to be light and salt wherever we go. So I'm going to try to finish up because I feel like I'm going to cough. But I have a question for you. You've heard the invitation that God has for us to join in his mission. So will you accept that invitation? It's not an invitation just to be a follower of Jesus yourself. It is an invitation to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world around us, because so many people have a terrible idea of what Jesus followers are like. We get to be people who show what Jesus is like. And we get to do scary and uncomfortable things. Accepting the invitation sometimes looks like standing on stage like I am right now. So just to share, this is not comfortable for me, just so you know. Like, I have been singing since I was 3 years old, and I love to sing. And I can sing anytime, anywhere. You put a mic in my hand, I'm good. But speaking, sharing a message, this is not for me. And last year, when we had someone who could not fill in for our teaching on encouragement, I had this immediate in my head. I'm so passionate about encouraging people. I was like, oh, I can do it. That was like the first thought I had. And I was like, no, I can't. Was the second thought. No, I can't. And I won't, because I'm not getting up there and I'm not teaching. I'm not doing it, right? And so I had this internal battle for like a week, I want to say, of like every time I saw the schedule and I saw that empty spot, I was like, your name is supposed to be there. And I was like, no, my name's not supposed to be there, and I'm not putting my name there. until it got so overwhelming that I was like, even though this is uncomfortable for me, even though this is scary for me because I might mess up like I did a few minutes ago, I might say the wrong thing because I'm not a theologian. I didn't go to seminary, so I might not have all the language. I might not know all the history of all the words. Justin said last week that our pastors love to use like a Greek word here and there. I got no Greek for you. Was it Greek? Yeah, I have no Greek for you. I will never have Greek for you. But that doesn't mean... That doesn't mean that God can't use me, right? That doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to be up here speaking to you and sharing my heart and inviting you to what God invited me to. And so if I can stand up here, sweat pouring down my back right now, I can feel, it literally is, if you hug me later, you'll feel it. My hair, I can feel frizzing at the moment because I am so overwhelmed with angst about still messing up. If I can stand up here and do it, you can do the scary thing that God is calling you to do. You can do the scary thing God is calling you to do. Yeah, y'all can clap for that. That's not me. He's inviting us all to be a part of something beautiful. And it might be scary, and it might be uncomfortable. And man, when I go home, I'm probably going to think of, oh, I should have said this, and I should have said that. And that's okay. Because I know that because I said yes in my weakness, like Gideon, God said, mighty hero, go. And Gideon's like, I'm not mighty. I'm not a teacher. Right? And so maybe you're not, you can say that I'm not for yourself. But what is God saying you are? Because that's the truth. Not what we say to ourselves is what God says we are. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up as we get to the end of our gathering. And I'm just going to say how grateful I am to be able to stand here and speak to you today from my heart and for you to listen and be kind. And I hope that it is encouraging to you. I hope that no matter where you go and what you do and what room you're in, that you will remember that you're a disciple of Jesus and you will let that shine through. And when God gives you the opportunity to share, to befriend somebody who's not like you, to speak truth in hard places, that you will stand up and you will say yes to that. Our God is the example of doing hard things because he came down in human form and lived in this world. And he bled and he died and he rose again just so that we could have the opportunity to be reconciled with him. And every week, we get to remember the hard thing that God did so that we could be a part of his family again. So we have the communion elements throughout the theater. Whenever you're ready, go ahead and help yourself to them. And as you do, I just want you to be thinking about what God is calling you to, where he's inviting you to be, where he's inviting you to go. I'll pray for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are, for the way that you always see us, the way that you always see us, not what we see, not what the world sees, God, but what you created us to be. Thank you. Thank you for loving us so much, even in our brokenness, that you came. That you came to rescue us. And thank you for inviting us, even though we're imperfect and we mess up, thank you for inviting us to be a part of your mission, to invite us to be family with you, God. Help us, God, to say yes. Help us to get out of our own way. Help us to be bold and to be brave and to be mighty warriors because we know that you are always with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.